And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And the together there doesn't mean they were just in the same location. They were together. They were together in the Lord. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, not most of them, not some of them, came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, visibly, powerfully. Just like Jesus said, right? Just like Jesus had said. Jesus, our Lord, was crucified, dead, buried, risen again. How long was we with him, risen from the dead? He spent 40 days. Last week we remember that in Ascension Sunday. 40 days. Can you imagine seeing and being with, touching the risen Jesus that death had been conquered? And Jesus said to them before he went into heaven, he says, "Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." How long did they wait? He ascended on the 40th day. He comes on the 50th day. That's not hard math, right? Even for pastors. How long was it? 10 days. It's not hard math, but let me ask you this. Is that a long wait? I think it could be, right? When he said, stay in this city until power comes on you, I'm looking for this in day 2 and day 3. On day 7 and day 8, I'm getting antsy, aren't you? When's something going to happen? Day 8, day 9, day 10, something happens. Here's a number I want you to remember. We're in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us how many people stayed in the city. How many believers are there in the city of Jerusalem? Does anybody know that number, Bible trivia time? 120. Acts 1:15, Jesus ascends into heaven. Stay in the city until power comes from on high. 120 of them. And power did come from on high. The tongues of fire. The technical word for this is the glossolalia. That means the ability to speak in another language. These aren't languages that they'd studied, right? Nobody was remembering their German class from high school. The Holy Spirit came on them and enabled them to speak. By the way, speaking earthly languages, because the people there said, we hear them in our language. And some people in their private prayer time might pray in a different heavenly language. But Acts chapter 2 is them speaking in known languages. I want us to know something about it. Acts chapter 2 is kind of unique, right? Kind of unique. It's not the only place in the Bible, by the way, that it says that the Holy Spirit descended upon people and they spoke in tongues. There's three other cases in the book of Acts. I want to mention real quickly Acts chapter 8. That's Philip out among the Samaritans, that the Holy Spirit descended on those people because the Jews did not care for the Samaritans, right? The Holy Spirit descended visibly on the Samaritans because people would have said, we've been thinking, what, them? Answer is what? Yeah, them. Acts chapter 10, Peter visits Cornelius. He's just an out-and-out Gentile. Really, Lord? The Gentiles? Answer? Yes, the Gentiles. And Acts chapter 19 is a funny little case where they encounter 12 men in the city of Ephesus who were disciples of John the Baptist and have never even heard much of what's followed since, and the Holy Spirit descended on them. The event in Acts chapter 2, and I'm saying the event because it is an event, right? But the event itself is unique. It's the only place where it says that the tongues of fire came and sat on each of them, and then they spoke in tongues. But the coming of the Spirit is something that the church experiences a lot, right? I want us to know this too. The day of Pentecost, that's not a church day, it is now, but the day of Pentecost is a Jewish festival, isn't that right? Pentecost, 50 days, it means 50 days after the Passover. In Exodus chapter 23, flip back there sometimes, it tells the people of Israel, here's the three major holidays to happen in your year. It's a great sermon to talk about all three. We're not going to do that one this morning. But I want us to know that the day of Pentecost It happens 50 days after Passover. It's sometimes called the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49. The next day is the day of Pentecost. Well, if it's a festival, what did it celebrate? Because it has something to say to Acts chapter 2. According to Exodus chapter 23, the festival of Pentecost is to celebrate the spring harvest. Isn't that a wonderful image? What is the harvest? A gathering in, right? A collecting of God's blessing. So I want us to hear this. For years and years and years, Israel has been celebrating the spring harvest. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit reaps a harvest. Right? Jesus ascended into heaven. I want us to hear the harvest in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. People said, how is it that we hear them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. What kind of harvest was that? Harvest of people, right? That the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, risen again, ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit has said, it's time to gather people into the kingdom. Think of it this way, by the way. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Now the Holy Spirit is doing his work of ingathering. So, it's a wonderful message. The Holy Spirit for the church. The Holy Spirit empowering the church, right? I've said that before. When I say Holy Spirit, you should think what? Power. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. When I do, you're going to receive what? Power. Stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. Our appointed reading this morning was Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. The event itself actually is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 41. I'm not going to read them all, but I do want to notice some things because thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit, I also want to notice that there's some things that I do not, here, please hear me, do not want to separate the Spirit from these several things, because here's what happens. Sometimes we read the Spirit and we think, oh, the Spirit is kind of mystical. The Spirit is kind of magical. The Spirit is kind of hard to understand. And I want us to be very clear that the Spirit has some things that are going on here. And here's the first one. Do not, you hear me right, do not separate the Spirit from preaching. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Right? Do not separate the Spirit from preaching. People think, well, the Spirit is this mystical, ethereal thing. I want us to notice this, that the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2. The people there were perplexed. Some of them asked that Lutheran question, what does this mean? See, there were Lutherans back then. And the other thing is that some of them say, these people have had too much wine. That's a fun little verse, isn't it? But this is what happens. Peter stands up and he does what? He preaches. The Holy Spirit, the amazing events of Pentecost Sunday, the next thing that happens, I know I'm a preacher, but I want you to notice this, the next thing that happens is a sermon. Right? It raises the question, what's a sermon? And I hope you're not sitting there thinking, Pastor, we've been wondering that ourselves. A sermon is words, right? Words spoken out loud, coherently, hopefully in order, hopefully building up to a point, handling scripture and pointing to Jesus. That's what a sermon is, in case you were wondering. I hope you're not thinking that our pastor was preaching in order. I didn't catch that. The sermon should convict of sin, shouldn't it? And it should comfort the sinner with the gospel. It's always funny to say that a sermon should convict of sin. I'm not making this up. I've had people tell me, and you know, not often, thankfully, but I've had people literally say to me, Pastor, we have friends visiting from out of town in a couple of weeks. Could you please stay off the sensitive subjects that day? What does that make the pastor want to do? Let's open up those cans, right? But that's not what I do. The answer is just preach the text. But it is funny that we think, don't offend. The Bible makes it clear that we're supposed to convict sinners. One of them, by the way, is named the pastor. But it's supposed to convict the sinners, but also console the sinner with the grace of Christ. We've said this many times. Christ's blood covers how many sins? All of them. You've heard me say it 100 times. When I retire, you'll all know it. All of them, right? So Peter preaches. I want us to know this. Acts chapter 2, the sermon goes from verse 14 to verse 36. And that's only a summation of the sermon. I like that because most people, if they say, what makes a sermon good, what is it? A good sermon is short, right? That's what people tell me. No, a good sermon points to Jesus. We should remember that. So don't separate the Spirit from preaching. Second thing is this. Do not separate the Spirit from the sacraments. Do not separate the Spirit from the sacraments. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends powerfully. Peter preaches powerfully. And then we get over in verse 37, the people, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's that convicting work of the word. But I want us to know that that's the sign of the Spirit at work, right? No pastor is good enough to convict somebody or to cut somebody to the heart. Not Peter, not any pastor you've ever had at this congregation. So that's not the work of the man. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and they said, brothers, what shall we do? That's an important question. I want to know what comes next, right? What should we do? What does Peter say? It's very simple. Repent and be baptized. Right? I said, do not separate the Spirit from the sacraments. Repent and what? And be baptized. See, a lot of people who diminish the sacraments would like it to say, repent and live a better life. Or repent and do your best. It's not what the text says. It says, repent and be baptized. The Lord wants to change their lives, of course, and the Holy Spirit wants to change their lives, of course, the same as He wants to change ours. But it's just this simple, repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 10, that's that wonderful text where Peter goes to Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's invited his neighbors. They're Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit descends on them. And this is the next thing that happens. Peter sees these people speaking in tongues, and he connects the work of the Holy Spirit so closely to baptism. Peter says this over in Acts 10, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. See, it's the backwards order, but you see that again, he has said, these people have the Holy Spirit. They should be baptized. And I said backwards order, it's actually the way it works in Acts chapter 2 as well. Don't separate the Spirit from the sacraments. The third one is this. Do not separate the Spirit from community. Do not separate the Spirit from community. Now, I said this before. How many Christians were in Jerusalem at the beginning of the text? 120. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41 says this. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a lot, right? Can you imagine a congregation of 120 people? We're a little bigger than that, but not much. We're about there, right? Upper 100s. Can you imagine if next week we baptized 3,000 people? You know what we'd be thinking about? There's not going to be any parking spaces next week, right? 3,000 in one day, that is a 2,500% increase. But I want us to notice this. We often notice the number and say 3,000 sounds great, but it's not just the number. The text says 3,000 were added to their number that day, and the focus isn't number, but is added to them. They're added to the what? To the church. To the church, right? The work of the Holy Spirit does not say, here's a Christian there, and there's a Christian there, and there's another Christian over there, and I want those people all to live as islands separated from one another, and I'll deal with this one, and with this one, and this one. No, the Holy Spirit comes together and says, I want to bring these people together into the body of Christ. Right? Do not separate the work of the Spirit from the community. The Spirit makes Christians, and Christians make the body of Christ, and He doesn't want them isolated and on their own. He says, I want to bring these people together. So the Holy Spirit works, but He asks us not to separate Him from those things. Now, the descent of the Holy Spirit is complicated. I want to finish with a couple other comments. Here's one of them. It's the day of Pentecost, right? And so we've all heard now there are some folks that call themselves Pentecostals, right? And Pentecostals are Christian brothers and sisters, of course, But I want us to know a couple things. Every once in a while, they will make it seem that if you do not speak in tongues, you do not have the Holy Spirit. That is not so. The Bible makes it clear that some speak in tongues, but many do not. If it's not your gift, don't worry about it. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. So some people have gone too far. You must show the outward manifestation of the Spirit. And then some Christians have reacted against that and said Pentecostalism is all about emotionalism. And so some Christians reject the outward manifestation of the Spirit. And like is so often the case, the truth is in the middle, of course. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, St. Paul addresses these things in the church. And he says a couple things. 1 Corinthians 12, he says there's various gifts in the church. Check it out later, verses 7 to 10, verses 28 to 30. He lists those gifts. But hear what he says. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Answer is no. Now, I've always said that. I've always said the answer is no. It's a little more complicated than that. The answer is no, but the other part of that answer is yes, but some do, right? Do all do those things? No, but some do. In chapter 14, St. Paul spends an entire chapter talking about it because one of the things that happened in Corinth was that spiritual pride had crept in. And spiritual pride says, I'm more spiritual than you are, right? And Paul corrects that. He lets them know that that's destructive of the church. He spends an entire chapter instructing them how to get along with one another. And he ends that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, last two verses say this, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. And in that context, that means preaching or proclamation. Be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. That's as clear as it can be, right? And then the last verse of the chapter, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, Christ our Lord, crucified, dead, buried, risen, ascended, sent the Spirit, just like he said. And having sent the Spirit, what does the Spirit do? He empowers his people, right? Holy Spirit is power. And the Holy Spirit in his work is asking not to be separated from the tasks of preaching, of sacrament, and of community, and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, of peace and good order in the church. Let me ask you this. Is it natural for there to be peace among people? Not really, right? We would say, how do we know that we see the work of the Holy Spirit? It is not natural to see people working together, pulling together in a unified way. But when we see it, we can know that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.